الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباد الذين اصطفى ما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس أمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي وقال تعالى في مقام آخر ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم دعائه الله آتي نفسي تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها آمين يا رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullahi. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the blessed tawfiq, for allowing us to attend this noble gathering on Jumu'ah. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that through this Jumu'ah He makes us avoid all sins. He gives us the tawfiq to become guided. He gives us the ability that we find solutions to all the problems we're facing in our life. We make this honest, sincere, humble dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever the Muslims are facing throughout the world, He gives them the solution to the problems. He gives them the afiyah and sabr for whatever they're facing. And He resurrects us with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jannah al-Firdaws. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. It's important to remind, of course, that for everyone who's struggling with those types of sins and those types of guna, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said on the tongue of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that وَالْجُمْعَ عَلَى الْجُمْعَ مُكَفِّرَاتُ مَا بَيْنَهُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ that one Jum'ah to the next Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it an opportunity that sins are forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said on this tongue of His Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that one Jum'ah to the next Jum'ah is an expiation, is a forgiveness for sins that were committed in between both of them. وَزِيَادَةُ الثَّلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي رِوَايَةٍ The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in another hadith, it's about 10 days of forgiveness. Provided that a person makes proper tawbah. Provided that a person makes proper tawbah. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he defines tawbah. He says there are three conditions for tawbah. When it's bainahu wa bainallahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it's between you and Allah. And the three conditions that Imam Nawawi mentions, and we should all have this kind of memorized or understood, is that أَيُّخَلِّ عَنِ الْمَعْسِيَةِ وَأَيَّنْدَمَ عَلَى فِعْلِهَا وَأَيَّعْزِمَ أَلَّا يَعُودَ إِلَيْهِ أَبَدًا The Imam Nawawi rahimahullah said that the three conditions for tawbah, a proper repentance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is first and foremost that a person, they uproot themselves, they leave the sin completely. First thing is that they have to leave the sin completely. The second thing is that they have to regret actually committing the sin. They have to regret actually committing the sin. And they have to feel that remorse. And then what is the last one? That a person makes strong intention, azam, right? They're resolute. They make this strong intention that they'll never go back to the sin again. If a person, and then so in layman's terms, not using it through these conditions, we said it simply, that a person has to first leave the sin completely. And the person has to feel bad about it. Just has to actually feel bad about committing a sin. And then the final thing is that a person has to tell themselves, I'm never going back to that sin again. That's really what it means to make a proper tawbah. And then, so if that's the case, we have to just not say, I made tawbah to Allah. Saying, I made tawbah to Allah is not just tawbah, 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 right? Slapping our cheeks and then thinking we made tawbah. And it's not that I can just say that, okay, I was just forgiven because of whatever I committed, I prayed the Jum'ah. It takes a real effort. What do I mean? Is that when a person is committing a sin, oftentimes we try to defend the sin. We try to justify the sin. We try to say that this sin is a legal sin, or it's a sin that I can't avoid, or Allah made me do this sin, so what can I do? Like these types of nonsensical type of answers. And so we have to be honest with ourselves. Always be honest with yourself. And this is the thing about like the American deen that we're growing up in. Everyone is just being, and this is American society in general, everything is just accepted. There's no such thing as anything wrong anymore. Nothing is morally wrong. Everything is just okay. As long as you're not hurting someone else, you're just completely fine. And that's what we're taught. We're taught to lie to ourselves. We're okay with everything wrong, right? If a person's overweight, you can't, or obese, telling them that they're obese is like, oh, now it's an insult. How dare you? You can't judge me, you know? Or the fact that a person is stuck in another a man's body versus a woman's body. You know, we get these weird type of discussions that I don't want to bring up in a Jum'ah, but you get my point here. So in the culture that we're living in, unfortunately it's the same. That when a sister is told that, you know, wearing hijab is an obligation on her, she'd rather defend the fact that I'm not wearing hijab and I'm not going to wear hijab. Rather than doing that, my brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, a person should admit to themselves that I'm doing something wrong. It's fine, it's okay. Not everyone's perfect here. Really, none of us are perfect here. That if we're missing Fajr, it happens. Like, shoot, it happens. Sometimes there's a sin we're committing and we just can't avoid it. But don't defend the sin. Don't defend the sin. If you bought a house on riba, don't defend the fact that I bought it because, oh, this Mufti Sahib said it's okay. You came to help bir amir ilallah wa rasuli. You're fighting with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have done something wrong. And just say, I did it wrong. Allah forgive me. That the feeling of the heart is what? I made a mistake. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's door is open. The Prophet ﷺ said so beautifully, "Annadamu tawbah." The Prophet ﷺ said that a person who just feels the regret in the heart, that's a tawbah. That is a tawbah. Allah is making you feel bad about it, that's a tawbah. So we have to first and foremost, before we even get into discussion about, you know, seeking forgiveness or whatever, is that first and foremost, we have to acknowledge that there are sins out there. There are legit gunas out there. There are guna, there are sins. And people do commit them. And then when we commit them, we have to tell ourselves, I can't justify it. I can't say it because, how dare you say I'm doing something wrong. No, it's wrong by the Qur'an and Sunnah. And I will tell you it's wrong. With all love and muhabbah from the bottom of my heart, I'm saying it's wrong. Because I don't want to see a person suffer on Qiyamah. I really don't. In this world, if you feel a little bit bad because I did something wrong, you feel a little bad, and you make tawbah from it, then inshallah on the Day of Judgment, inshallah Allah will forgive you. He won't throw you in the fire, He'll put you in Jannah, inshallah. I have this yaqeen. But you have to feel a little bad in this world. You have to feel a little bad in this world. So first and foremost, we cannot defend the sin. Second thing, you can't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. People say this, and I want to clarify this point. So the mushrikeen in the Qur'an, they say that if Allah ta'ala, لو شاء الله ما عبدنا من دونه من شيء ولا نحن ولا آباؤنا ولا حرمنا من دونه من شيء. Allah, they say that, you know, if it wasn't because Allah ta'ala willed it, we wouldn't have done shirk. If it wasn't for Allah, we wouldn't have made anything haram that He didn't tell us to make haram. They're saying this in the Qur'an. Allah is not quoting them because He's happy with what they're saying. Allah is saying what? He reminds us at the end of the ayah. He says they're speculating. What are they speculating? They forget why this world was created. They forget why this world was created. That look, you and I, we say this world is perfectly designed. Perfectly designed. Every star is in its right place. The moon is in its right place. The sun is in its right place. And the scientists have told us that if the earth was a mile closer, then we would all be burnt alive. Meaning that what? We're 93 million miles away from the sun. And if we were just a mile closer, everything would be scorched. And if we were a mile away, then everything would be frozen. Right? Everything is so precise in this universe. It's unbelievable. That the fact that the moon is in the right spot, so that way the tides are pulled and pushed. There's an ebb and a flow for all the tides. If the moon was a little bit closer, they say all the tides would be pulled away. If the moon was a little bit farther, then you have no tides at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this world so precise. Then people go and say this point, they say that, but you're saying your Allah has made everything so precise, but why is there cancer? Why is there depression? Why is there sadness? Why is this there? Why is that there? And this is a very simple answer I'll give to everyone here. When people are making computers today, not the computers of the past, the computers of the past were what? That they could last for 10, 20, 25 years. Some of the IBM computers, you can ask certain people who work at IBM here, that certain computers from there still are working today. Right? Because of the functionality about that computer that they made. But you know now that if you buy a laptop, how many years does it last? 3, 4, even a phone you buy. Right? Because why? Their design is what? What is the design of this laptop or this phone today? The design is that they designed it to fail. They designed it to become broken. They designed it like that. Why? Because they need you to buy another iPhone. If your iPhone kept working, I'll be like, why would you, you never buy another one? So they made sure that it would break. Right? So the design was it to break. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make this dunya to last forever. When a person is getting older, you can't say that's against the design. That's the design Allah ta'ala wanted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted this design to happen. Similarly, what is the purpose of this dunya? The purpose and maqsad of this dunya is that a person will be tested with good and a person will be tested with evil. That a person will be tested with good things and a person will be tested with bad things. This is the design. This is the design. So we don't say this place is internally perfectly good. The only eternal perfect good place is in Jannah. And the worst place to ever be is in Jahannam. This is the eternally good place and the eternally bad place. This dunya is a mix of both because Allah Ta'ala made it perfectly designed to test you and I. This is an imtihan place. This is a place of exams. It's a place of exams. So sometimes a person will be afflicted with a sickness. Sometimes a person will be afflicted with depression. Sometimes a person will be afflicted with this and this and this. You're tested with different things. Everyone's tested with different things. And you have to be okay with the test. Because Allah Ta'ala made this the perfect place to be tested. And a perfect test will test you on everything that you know. Everything that you know. When you go into an exam room, and doctors know this, that when they go in for the MCATs, or whatever, the SMLE, the different tests that they have to take, it tests them very thoroughly. It's a very thorough test. And anyone who studied in madrasa knows that that test is not a joke. These tests are designed to make sure that you know what you know. Similarly, the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to test you on those things that you know that you're weak at. And that's the most amazing thing. That's the most amazing thing. Everyone wants to lift a 2-pound weight when they go to the gym. Because why? You lift the 5-pound for a little bit, you can take the Instagram photo and show off the muscles that you want to show off. Because now your muscles are a little flexed, right? But in terms of growth, have you grown at all? Not so much. But if you lift the 20 or the 30 or the 40 and you're really working it now, and now you're pushing yourself to your limit. When you're pushing yourself to your limit, then you'll be tested. Then you'll be tested. So many times the test that Allah gives us is at our limits. If not all the time, we're always tested at our limits. And the thing is that you and I have grown. As Muslims, you and I have grown. 5 years ago, the same test you're facing now, you probably wouldn't be able to do it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has trained you and I that now the test you're facing, Allah has said you're big enough, you're strong enough, now you can take the test. Everything's at our limits. And it's always the thing that you don't want to be tested at. Subhanallah. It's always the thing that you and I don't want to be tested at. What are we talking about? That you and I are really good at praying. Salah is so easy for us. We can wake, if someone says to wake up for Fajr, that's like, I'm always waking up for Tahajjud, that's not a big deal. I'll pray, easy. Right? But like, now someone is, a little kid is running around the masjid. Oh God, oh man, you know. Or someone is, like, if you're a person who recycles a lot, someone is throwing a plastic cup in a regular trash bin. And you're like, oh, you know, like, and now the anger comes out. Right? Or with our parents, or with our children, right? People, or even with our spouses. Now you can take out your anger. And now you're like, okay, I have a place to take out my anger. So now, the test is where we're the weakest at. The test is where we're at the weakest at. That now we have to make sabr and show kindness in those moments. So Allah will test us in different ways, and you can't argue about the test. So some of us are tested through not praying salah. And we have to work on that test. Every day work on that test. Never stop working. The point I wanted to stress on this Jumu'ah was what? That we are planning for everything. But we're not planning to become better Muslims. We're not planning to become better Muslims. We never go against the test that Allah Ta'ala is testing us with. Some of us haven't woken up for Fajr for years on the right time. And really, there are people who haven't woken up for years for Fajr on the right time. They're always making qada. Are you going to make qada till Qiyamah? Are you just going to be okay with that? Are you just completely fine with missing a fard of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? Is that fine for you? That on the Day of Judgment you're just going to say, Ya Allah, I never even tried? Will that work? Will the sister that says that I never wanted to wear hijab, will that work in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will the fact that you and I bought that house on riba and then say I didn't even care, Ya Allah, will that help on Qiyamah? You have to be honest with yourself. And tell yourself you and I need to work on it and fix that problem. Need to develop it. And I wish that I could say that at a certain age you'll stop being tested. I wish that I could say that at a certain age that everything just becomes easy peasy lemon squeezy. But it's not like that. You are tested till maut. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala says, his son is narrating, Abdullah, the son of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, one of the four madhahib, the four founders of the madhahib, the Hanbali madhab from Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. He was a person who memorized over a million hadith. He's known as the Imam of Ahl-Sunnah wa Jama'ah. He is like the Imam Sahib of Aqidah. Like, he's so big. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala. On his deathbed, when his son was there, and they were doing talqeen, they were saying La ilaha illallah around him, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, to get him to say La ilaha illallah. That's what you do. And so when they were saying La ilaha illallah, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala was saying La 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 la, no 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 no. And then his son Abdullah and the students that are around him became really scared that they're saying La ilaha illallah, and he's saying, no, we don't want La. It sounds like he's saying I don't want La ilaha illallah. And so they got scared, and then the father, he passed out. So then after Imam Ahmad wakes up, his son Abdullah asks him, and says, oh father, that when we were saying La ilaha illallah, you said La. You said no. What happened? And so Imam Ahmad said that at that time, because the barrier between this world and the next world becomes a little thinner. And so he goes and says, at that time Shaitan came to me. And Shaitan said, embrace the religion of Christianity. And I said La. I said no. He said, at that time, another shaitan came and told me and said, become a Jew, embrace the religion of Judaism. And he said, no, la, 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 la. So he's telling us, he tells his son, he's like, son, Shaitan will never stop testing you until you're at your deathbed. You'll never stop being tested. You'll never stop being tested. Some of us have become 40, 50, 60, and I say this with a lot of adab from my elders. But we have to be honest with ourselves that we're still stuck in certain sins. We're still stuck in certain sins. Because we haven't developed ourselves at all. We've been planning and planning. If I ask anyone here, that what is your goal in life? Maybe, you know, get a house, marry an attractive wife, you know, like, you know, have a couple of kids, right? You know, like, buy a nice house, buy a nice car. That's our goals. But like, where is the people that say that our goal is to become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where are the people that say that my goal is to become a wali of Allah? That I plan my entire life that I can become a wali of Allah, that I want to become a close friend of Allah. When the people of Jannah are at the gates of Jannah, إِنَّ لِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَسَرَاتِ سَاعَاتْ مَرَّتْ بِهِمْ وَلَمْ يَذْكُرْ إِسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فِيهَا وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, when the people are at the gates of Jannah, and they're looking at their place in Jannah, whatever spot that they got, and they're looking above and below, and some of the ulama write that the person who gets the higher status above is one person who memorized one more ayah of the Quran, or the fact that one person said one more Subhanallah, or one more La ilaha illallah, and they're looking at the difference in the levels of Jannah, and they're saying, Ya Allah, if we just remembered you one more time in this world, just one more time in this world. People are just satisfied. They're like, if I can get into the lowest Jannah, I'm good to go. Like, no one is even trying to get into the status with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such a Jannah, that's Jannah al-Firdaus, which is the closest one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Sahaba radiallahu anhu felt like Jannah is not Jannah without Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That one person said, one Sahabi came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I think about you when I go home. I'm with my wife and my kids, I'm dreaming about you, Ya Rasulullah. I can't wait to be back in your company again. And it breaks my heart. He says, it breaks my heart that I know one day you'll enter Jannah and I'll enter Jannah. But I know you'll have a higher place than me and I won't be able to see you again. This is the feeling of the Sahabi. And then Sahabi, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, silent. Jibreel Alaihi Wasallam comes out with wahi. He says, وَمَا يُطِعِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ عَنَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who obey Allah and His Messenger, they're trying their best. They're trying. They never give up trying. When they're trying their best, they'll find that they will be with the prophets. They'll be with the truthful, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They'll be with the martyrs, Umar, Uthman, and Ali radiallahu anhum. And they'll be with the pious people, all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And aren't those good friends, Allah Ta'ala says, وَحَسُنُوا أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. What best friends those are. You and I would love to kick it with anyone here in this world. A basketball player, Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan, whoever might be in this world. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, these are not good friends. The true good friends are in Jannah. When you are able to be with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that takes effort, my brothers and elders and sisters in Islam. We're not willing to put in the effort. All of our effort is going to be on this bridge that you and I are in this world. That one day you and I are going to leave this world. You cannot take the house, you cannot take the kids, you cannot take the money that you saved in your account. But you will take your amal as-salihah. You will take your good deeds. And then on the day of judgment, when the fajrs are not showing, when the hijab is not showing, when the riba house is showing, when the haram acts are showing, and you and I have made no effort to change these things, that day will be a very big day of regret. And I want, inshallah, today, everyone make firm intention that I'm going to start trying. I'm going to start planning. Planning means what? Not, okay, I'm going home and I make this, we call it the tablighi intention, right? I don't like the way we say it, but it's the tablighi niyat, where we say, inshallah. And then there's no amal being done afterwards, right? I don't like it being associated with the work. I think the work is much more mubarak than that. But the idea is that what? We say that, I'll call it the Bengali inshallah. So all my Bengali brothers are okay with it, mashallah. We say inshallah and then nothing happens, okay? We say inshallah and nothing happens. We cannot be people who just say inshallah and then don't do anything about it. If you're committed to a haram, one brother, he asked me this question the other day. He said, I cannot stop watching haram videos. I cannot stop watching haram pictures. And I told, and I want to answer. If he's here, mashallah, you'll get my answer now. I wanted to tell him that, look, if it's your phone that's committing it, if you are serious about becoming a wali of Allah, becoming a true friend of Allah, then you're going to take away that phone. You're going to take away the Facebook. You're going to take away the Instagram. You're going to take away everything that's making you do the haram. Or else you're not serious. You are just not serious. If a person wanted to lose weight and they're not cutting out the cupcakes and the chocolates, you can try all you want, but the cupcakes and the chocolates are going to make the fat come back, you know? If you're not taking away all the triggers in your life, there are certain people who are in haram relationships. They're in haram relationships. You need to cut everything cold turkey, man. You gotta give up everything. All the triggers that make you remember that girl or whatever, that boy that you were with, you have to cut out everything from your life. Those relationships are haram. They are haram.
If you were to die like that, you'll die in a state of zina. Waliyadu billah. Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a Muslim, when he's committing zina, is not a Muslim. لا يزني الزاني وهو يزني وهو مؤمن. The Prophet said a believer will never commit zina. Why he's committing zina? His iman leaves his heart. The Prophet said when a person is drinking alcohol or drinking or smoking drugs or whatever, their iman leaves their heart. This is the state that a person would, if they die in that state, they're going to die almost like out of belief. وَلِيَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah save us and protect us from that. You need to cut everything cold turkey. Cut out every trigger in your life. Cut out everything that makes you commit the sin. And you have to be careful as parents. Careful as parents. Kids with their own phones. Kids with their own laptops. Kids with their own computers. They're committing sins that you and I don't even know about. You and I don't even dream about. We don't even understand these types of sins. The things that come up in their lives. Literally yesterday for Halloween, right? For brothers and sisters who might have sent their kids, right? They sent out a warning that there were marijuana laced, THC laced candies that people that they were putting inside the candies for the kids. You know, you don't even know what people are doing today. You have to control your kids' Wi-Fi. You have to control your kids' Wi-Fi. Put a timer on the Wi-Fi. Make sure it shuts down by 9 p.m. No one should have a phone after 9. What do you need it for? Who are you talking to that's so important? Who are you talking to that's so important at 9 p.m. or 10 p.m. or 11 p.m.? You know, my mom was very serious about this matter. She was not serious about other things, but she was very serious about this matter. She was like, no. Like 9 p.m., that's it. You're turning off the phone, laptop, and everything. And we had to sneak the laptop at nighttime to go, whatever, right? To, you know, to talk to friends or whatever, right? But like, my mom was very serious about it. Similarly, you should also be. One Mawlana told me that he keeps all the phones at the house right next to him. Meaning like he turns them off, shuts them off, and he keeps all of them. He says at 9 p.m., all the phones are here. Because why? Because you don't know what a kid is going to be doing at that time. You have to be honest with yourself. Some parents only have a home computer. They don't have laptops for their kids. Because they know that if it's a home computer, one station for the kids, they need to do their work for school or whatever, right? So now they have one place where they can do it all together. You can be serious about it. You can create. There are certain apps that will. Your Wi-Fi can be shut off at certain times. There are certain apps that will make sure that certain programs, certain websites are blocked, right? You can do a lot of these things. So you can control your kids out. You know whatever they're being exposed to in the internet, and you can save them from a lot of trouble. And I warn parents over and over and over again that the level of stranger danger, right, on the online is a lot more serious than it was when on the outside. Kids will not meet people here and there because they're with you outside. But online, they'll meet such strangers that you and I would be terrified to meet such a person. And they'll convince your kid to do things that are terrible things. You have to be honest with yourself, and this takes planning. All this stuff takes planning. You can't just go home and say that inshallah it will happen. Make a strong plan, make a strong niyyah, and you'll find inshallah ta'ala that the last thing I'll mention is that one brother, he came to me and asked me, he said that I wanna pray the salah which I'm so immersed in. I wanna pray a salah where I forget about everything. He came to me and asked this beautiful question. He said, I wanna pray a salah where I just don't wanna think about anything else. I just wanna think about Allah. I'm like, man, have you ever heard such a beautiful question? And I told him, look, I wish I could tell you that I can give you one ta'weez. I can give you one zikr to do and it'll be done. But this is going to take 15-20 years of your life. 15-20 years of your life. You got to be dedicated. You got to be dedicated. I said, if you do this 15-20 years, you pray your salah, pray your tahajjud, you won't feel it like you want to feel it for years. But that salah will come to you when now you're engrossed in it. And I told him, I've seen it with my eyes, my own eyes. I've seen my family's grandfather, Mufti Saab. He passed away about a year ago, rahimullah ta'ala. May Allah have so much mercy on him. When I used to watch him pray salah, I swear I started crying. I swear I started crying. Even now I'm thinking about it, I'm starting to cry. Because I remember when he used to pray, it looked like he was enjoying his prayer. You look at him, he's like, man, this is like, it's a beautiful salah. Like, have you ever seen someone just praying? You're like, wow, this person's salah is beautiful. That's the salah that you and I are dreaming about. But that takes years of practice. Inshallah, we all make the intention to make this type of practice. May Allah give us the tawfiq to pray that salah, to pray that ibadah, to leave all the haram things, to make strong intention to become awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make strong intention to leave our sins from today, make that firm intention to make tawbah for our sins of the past, so that inshallah we enter Jannah Firdaws and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for those who need sunnah can do so, inshallah.